Our lesson this morning is taken from the book of James, chapter 1, verse 19, where we are told, "My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry." Last week we looked at the first part of that, quick to listen. This week we want to look at the middle part, slow to speak. And next week we'll be considering the slow to anger part. But what does it mean to be slow to speak? Does it mean that you use a slow drawl when you talk? No, that's not what it's talking about at all. It means to be slow to begin speaking, to know what you're talking about, to know the facts before you actually say something. That's what the scriptures are talking about by slow to speak. But we live in a world where everyone is quick to let their opinions be known. They shout and try to intimidate rather than listening and learning the facts about something. They go by what they feel. They go by what somebody else said instead of bothering to check it out and find the truth. You know, the average person speaks about 26,800 words per day. That's 9,782,000 words in a year. And 6,840,000 words in a lifetime. That's a lot of words. But you know, when God gave the Ten Commandments, He only used 297 words. He described the foundation of the world in 400 words. The Declaration of Independence is only 1,821 words. Why do we need so many words? Is it really necessary for us to speak so much when a lot of what is said brings no glory to God and instead tears others down? You know, it's when we open our mouths that either blessings or problems start. The scripture tells us in James 3, verse 2, "We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. We put bits in the mouth of horses to make them obey us. We can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Though they are so large and driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a world of fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man, but no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, don't boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice." Boy, we sure see that around. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere, peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. You see, the words that we speak will determine how people see us. James 1:26 tells us, "If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless." And Solomon tells us in Proverbs 13, verse 3, "He who guards his lips guards his life, but he who speaks rashly will come to ruin." And in Proverbs 18:21, "The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit." You see, what we say will determine how people see us and will determine the course of our life. In Luke 1, we read about a fellow by the name of Zechariah. He was a priest who was told that he was going to become a father, the father of John the Baptist. He didn't believe it, even though an angel appeared to him and told him. In Luke 1, verse 18, Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man and my wife is along in years." The angel answered, "I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God and have been sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens because you did not believe my words, which will come true at the proper time." You see, he didn't believe, even though an angel told him that it cost him 9 months of silence. Our words may end up costing us much more than that. Our words can put us in danger of sinning. We're wise to pause and think before we speak. Someone has said, even a fish stays out of trouble if it keeps its mouth shut. And others have said things like, if your mind goes blank, don't forget to turn off the sound. Or the tribute paid to a great linguist was that he could be silent in seven languages. You know, the Bible lists several sins that people commit with their speech. The first is obvious, Exodus 20, verse 7, "You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name." The King James Version says, "takes it in vain." And taking God's name in vain is often done flippantly. We become so used to hearing people say things in a certain way, talk a certain way, that we can say the same things without really thinking about it. Say things like, "Oh Lordy," or "Oh my God," or "OMG" have become so common that nobody even thinks of it as wrong anymore. But God said he's not going to excuse anyone who takes his name unthinkingly. You know, to the Jews in Jesus' day, the name of God was so holy they wouldn't even speak it. If they were reading the scriptures and they came to the name of God, they just skipped over it. They didn't pronounce it. They didn't say it. And Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 5, verse 37, "Simply let your yes be yes and your no, no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one." You see, we don't trifle with God. He means what he says. Or people use profanity and cursing. It seems like every other word is bleeped out anymore. That's surprising that they do that, because vulgar language and profane words are becoming the normal in this decaying culture. But while cursing is used to demean and destroy people, seen as enemies, Jesus said in Matthew 5:44, "Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." And in Matthew 22:39, the second greatest command is this: "Love your neighbor as yourself." You see, we shouldn't wish for somebody else to be condemned, but rather that they understand and are saved. 1 Timothy 2, 3 through 4, "This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth." In the book of Psalms 109 and verse 17, we see the evidence of an evil person. Here's what the evil person says. "He loved to pronounce a curse. May it come on him. He found no blessing or no pleasure in blessing. May it be far from him." You ever notice that those who want to curse others, who use profane language against others, are not going to be happy no matter what happens? They claim, "I want this, I want that." And then when they get it, that's not enough. They find something else to complain about. There are people who just are not satisfied, no matter what they get. We see that today, all around us. Profanity and evil speech is evidence of an evil heart. Jesus told those who rejected the truth in Matthew 12, verse 34, "You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks." You want to know what's in somebody's heart? Listen to what they say, how they speak. You know, when Peter wanted to try to convince people that he didn't know Jesus, he's in the courtyard of the high priest, and they're questioning him, "Oh, you were with Jesus. Jesus told him he was going to deny three times," and Peter said, "Oh, I'll never do that." And yet when he finds himself in that situation, he denied Jesus. He denied that he even knew him. And the third time, he even cursed and swore that he didn't know Jesus. You know, when somebody speaks that way today, they're also showing that they don't know Jesus. I mean, consider these 10 reasons someone has written as to why they use cursing and profanity. Reason number one, it makes my mother so proud of me. Reason two, it shows my maturity when I speak that way. Three, it shows I have self-control. Four, it shows how clearly my mind works. Five, it makes for pleasing conversation. Six, it shows off my good upbringing. Seven, it demonstrates my superior education and command of the language. Eight, it's an unmistakable sign of culture and refinement. Nine, it makes me a desirable personality among others. And 10, it's my way of honoring God who said, "Do not take the name of the Lord God in vain." You see, when people really think about what they're saying, the words that they're saying, these things might have an effect. But most people don't think about what they say. They just talk without their mind being in gear. And another problem with our speech, one that's often overlooked, is flattery. Like many people today, they think that it's okay to flatter somebody. Well, giving a compliment is good if it's sincere, but flattery is sinful. The difference is the intent. Flattery is done to build up yourself, to get something for yourself, to advance your own agenda at the expense of truth. Proverbs 29:5, whoever flatters his neighbor is spreading a net for his feet. The psalmist said in Psalm 12, verses 3 and 4, "May the Lord cut off all flattering lips and every boastful tongue that says, 'We will triumph with our tongues. We own our lips. Who is our master?'" You know, that's like a lot of people today. They think that if they just keep shouting and repeating something over and over again loud enough, that that's going to make it true. "We will triumph with our tongues." We'll just say things over and over again. We'll just keep repeating it until it is accepted. That doesn't make it true. That doesn't make it right. "We own our lips." Nobody can tell us what to say. We don't think about what we're saying. We just blurt it out. Facts or truth have nothing to do with their agenda. It's just designed to get and hold power in this world. If you say the right things, they call you a friend and tell you how woke you are. But if you have a different idea, you have to be vilified and destroyed. Don't be deceived. People like that have no friends, and they're trying to crush anyone who doesn't fall into lockstep with their words and give in to their ever-increasing demands. But that's not the way God's people are to be. 1 Thessalonians 5:22. "You know, we never used flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness." There should be such a difference between Christians and those who are not that is very obvious to everyone. People in this world use their tongue for evil speaking, talking about someone with the intent of causing them harm or tearing them down. Yet we're told in Ephesians 4:31, "Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice." And Psalm 34, verse 12, "Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking lies." You see, Christians can't lie. We have to tell the truth about things. Lying is a part of the old way of sin, the way of those who don't fear God. Ephesians 4, verse 25, "Therefore each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body." And our speech can also be hurtful to people in other ways. Things like gossip and criticism and whispering behind somebody's back or boasting about ourselves or speaking foolish words in jest. All of those things are condemned in God's word. When we hear somebody talk like that, we sometimes wonder if they're really thinking at all. It has been said, "He who thinks by the inch and talks by the yard will likely be moved by the foot." And Solomon said in Proverbs 17, verse 27, "A man of knowledge uses words with restraint, And a man of understanding is even tempered. Even a fool is thought wise if he keeps silent, and discerning if he holds his tongue. And one other point. We must also be slow to speak. Think about what we're doing before we say it. When we make a promise to God. Ecclesiastes 5 verse 2. Do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. God is in heaven and you are on earth, so let your words be few. As a dream comes when there are many cares, so the speech of a fool when there are many words. When you make a vow to God, do not delay in fulfilling it. He has no pleasure in fools. Fulfill your vow. It is better not to vow than to make a vow and not fulfill it. Do not let your mouth lead you into sin. Do not protest to the temple messenger, my vow was a mistake. Why should God be angry at what you said and destroy the work of your hands? You see, when you make a vow to God, you better do what you promised. Have you ever made a promise in a time when you were sick or in trouble? God, if you help me through this, God, if you just get me out of this, I'll do this or that. Did you do it? Did you fulfill that? And the same thing applies when we make a promise to another person. We need to do everything in our power to do what we said we would do. But have you ever been so upset with somebody that you lost control and said something that you later regretted? Psalm 39 verse 1. I said, I will watch my ways and keep my tongue from sin. I will put a muzzle on my mouth as long as the wicked are in my presence. Sometimes when you're with somebody that you... they just rub you the wrong way. And you end up saying something and later you say, boy, I shouldn't have said that. We need to learn to put a muzzle on our mouth. We need to think before we speak. Be slow to speak, as the scripture says. Or if you demanded that someone else live up to some expectations that you wouldn't even do yourself. Matthew 7 verse 2, in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. With a measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. So, how can we slow down our speech? How can we bring what we say into line with God's will? Well, the first thing we need to do is realize that we need help. We need to ask the Lord for help. Psalm 141 verse 3, set a guard over my mouth, O Lord. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Secondly, don't speak until you've thought it through. If you're really mad, count to 10 slowly first before you speak. And if you're really, really mad, count to 1,000 before you speak. Proverbs 12, verse 23. A prudent man keeps his knowledge to himself, but the heart of fools blurts out folly. And when you do speak, speak out of a heart committed to God. One that wants to tell the truth. One that wants to please the Lord with the words that we say. Colossians 4, verse 6. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each one. And speak only what builds people up. What's of benefit to the hearer? Ephesians 4, verse 29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it might benefit those who listen. Someone has said, a closed mouth gathers no foot. But God's word sums it up best in Psalm 19, verse 14. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. In Acts chapter 8, we read about a eunuch who was reading the scriptures about one who was silent. Acts 8, verse 32. The eunuch was reading this passage of scripture. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before his shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. The eunuch asked Philip, tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? Then Philip began at that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Now the Lord demands the same thing of us. The same response from us today. That we must believe that Jesus is God's Son, that He died on the cross. That's what Philip told the eunuch. Says he explained to him about Jesus and what Jesus had done. We must repent of our sins and turn to His ways. We must confess our faith and trust in Jesus. And we must be baptized, immersed in water, to receive the forgiveness of sin. Jesus told His disciples in Matthew 28, verse 18, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age." The question is, how are you doing? How are you doing with your speech? How are you doing in your obedience to Jesus? Do you need to obey Him? Do you need to have your sins washed away in baptism? Or have you done that and yet been caught up in everything going on around you and your speech has sort of slipped into the pattern of being like everybody else? We need to be unique. We need to be different. We need to be the kind of people that others will look at and say, you know, that's how we ought to be. That's how things need to be. We offer the invitation. If you need to respond in any way, we invite you to come as we stand together and sing our invitation song.
May they walk with the Lord.